Well, get your Bibles out. We'll get started today. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Can you hear me? Is the sound on? Okay. Boy, you all look pretty tired, don't you? Last time I was here was Valentine's Day. Man, there was flowers and chocolate. And how many of you guys had a Valentine's date? One and done, huh? Amen. Well, let me give you guys a secret. I was at a church since I've been here last, and they honored a couple that had been married 63 years. And man, I'm telling you, they all through that church, all through that community, and I walked over there and I said, "Sir, now anybody been married more than 40 years in here? Could you stand up? Anybody been married more than 40? One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. Give us a round of applause." I said, "Sir, how did you do it?" He said, "Well," I said, "tell me how it's, I mean, this is work, and this young generation, man, they can't stay married 3 weeks, and you know, and tell me your secret." He said, "Well, it started on my honeymoon." And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, my wife and I got married. We were Christians, you know. We'd been dating a couple of years, and she's a pretty tough cookie. And on the honeymoon, we went to the Grand Canyon. We rented mules. We're going to ride down the Grand Canyon together. And she's in front of me on her mule. There were 8 or 9 of us in that little caravan. As we're going down, she's so friendly and nice. And that mule, about an hour in, stumbled. Almost went over the cliff. She hung on her saddle, swung back over, jumped off of that mule, grabbed it by both ears, pulled it forward, and said, 'Don't you ever mess with me. That's number one. You trip again, you're dead meat.'" Man, I'm looking at her and going, "Good night. She's tougher than she looks." About another hour down, that mule slipped and went on its back legs. She jumped off that mule again, slapped it upside the head both ways, and said, "That's number two. There better not be another one." Man, we got almost to the bottom. That thing stumbled on its front knees. She jumped off, threw that backpack on the ground, unzipped it, pulled out a .357 right between the eyes and killed it right there. Boom! I'm right behind her going, "What in the world are you doing? Lady, you're crazy." She put the gun back in the sack, zipped it up, walked back to me and said, "That's number one." He said, "Brother DeLong, we never got to number two." Amen? So, boys, that's a secret. Don't cross the path too much. Brother Ramos, can I tell him about our history? He was the first child I ever held in my ministry. In June. When was you born? May something? June. Anyway, my twin brother and I went to the house, and he's there going, just crying all over the place, diaper and everything. And I met his dad for the first time and his mom. Mom saved. And his dad, I thought his dad was saved. And he smoked about a pack of cigarettes an hour back in those days. And I took him to the pastor school at Hammond. I didn't know he wasn't saved. He started shaking about 10 o'clock, and he had the nerves, and he never said a word to me. A week later, a man was killed on my bus route that was Hispanic, and I took his daddy with me to preach the funeral. He translated in Spanish, and I did a plan of salvation. Several people got saved, but Bill, his dad, wasn't even saved yet. Witnessed for him over about a 19-year period, and on the top of Mount Whitney, my last month here in the country before I went to New Guinea, he got saved on top of that mountain. And you could hear us holler and clear down the valleys below. Praise the Lord. Tell your daddy I said hey and take you out for steak dinner. Amen. All right, here we go. Little as much as God is in it. How many of you folks in here have ever heard that song? Little as much if God is in it. Is that true? Now, here's the sermon on that. I think this might be where this came from. As you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 there with me this morning, I want you to catch the sense of the message. And let me catch up with you here. I lost my page fell out. There it is. All right, chapter 1. Look at verse 26. "For we see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." That's about all of us. Amen. Watch this. "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, the things which are not, which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written. Now let me unwrap this for you just a little bit. Can I do that for you? Let's stop at that last word. Let's start there, that last word of redemption in verse 30. How many folks have been redeemed and trust Christ, your personal Savior? Amen. That's good. Amen. You can say amen. That's a good thing. Preacher, I preached at an all-black Baptist church yesterday in Raleigh. Man, they're so quiet. Then I got up to preach. Man, they come unglued. I said, I'm glad to be here. Some lady stood up and back said, amen, brother. You know, and we didn't land for about an hour later. Amen. Redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Remember when you got saved? Isn't that something? But how many, the next word before that is sanctification. How many need cleaned up after you got saved? Paul goes into this backwards a little bit. He wants us to see it. Then after you get sanctified, learn what's right. Oh, there it is. Righteousness. God's word's being taught. God's will's being taught. God's way's being taught. So you know the right way because your life's been cleaned up and you've been saved. And then that first word is wisdom. God gives us the wisdom to do the right thing at the right time, in the right way, on the right day. All God's people said. And you're here at this college to grow and preparing to grow, to go out and do something for God. But I look at this, not many mighty, not many noble, good night. And then there's a word in verse 28 that caught my attention. Base. Everywhere else in Scripture, the word base means sin or lewdful or no good, bad people. But here in the Greek, that base, when you study it right down to all you Greek scholars, that means little. God uses little things. Now, there's a couple thousand little things in the Bible that God's used, but I'm only going to look at three today. And as I take this and I say unwrap it, I want you to let this thought hover over what I'm talking about. What we're going to get at today is I want you to let God talk to your heart. God talk to your mind. You can have all the education in the world. You can know all the people in the world. But if you don't have a heart to do what God puts in your heart to do, it will not happen. Are you with me on this? I've been a youth pastor, and Brother Eric's a youth pastor, and Brother Beal, you love young people. You wouldn't be where you're at. You're our future. You're our next generation. We are here now. And I want you to know God brings little things into your life, not for you just to sit or walk around them or just to ponder them, but take them for what God's doing because God wants to work on you, because God wants to work through you. So what I want to get across today is three little things. And this scripture here, the base things. Understand that God has redeemed you. God has sanctified you. God has taught you righteousness. Now he's going to get you to the place of wisdom where you need to do the right thing. And it's no matter how small you are. I'm not talking physically. Because God uses these little things to make big things come about. You agree? Let's go to Exodus chapter 3 and look at our first thing this morning. And I want to encourage you. Every point I got, Lord willing, we get through it. We have three little sub-points. And here's my first thought. God used a little shrub to deliver a message to save a nation. Exodus chapter 3, God used a little shrub to deliver a message to deliver a nation. Moses had made a mess of things, and he's on the backside of the desert there, and he murdered that Egyptian a little bit too early, tried to do God's will his way, and that didn't end up good, did it? He's back out there, not desert, and walking around with those sheep. And the Bible says in verse 1, and notice how God's working. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert. He came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I'll now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. God used a little shrub to deliver a message to save a nation. You know, when I see this shrub burning, and most of us have not experienced this, but how many's ever seen a gas well or something that got on flame and it wouldn't go out? And that's what was happening. It wasn't consumed. Let's say we're going to have a hot dog roast here and I like these pianos, by the way, but Brother Hank and I take the piano outside and we're going to set it on fire to roast some hot dogs, all right? Brother Surratt, you go get some hot dogs, weenie sticks. These kids don't know what those things are. Brother Bill, you'll go to Walmart and get some potato chips, some mustard ketchup, some hot dogs, rolls, and some heartburn medicine, and we're ready to go, right? Amen? So while they're gone, we set this thing on fire. Brother Hanky and I get that thing burning out there. And when he comes back, it should be a bunch of ashes. But this bush was not consumed. It was flaming. And old Moses said, good night. About 40 years, Moses was taking care of a problem he had. And man, it's the last thing to take care of in your life, last thing to die with you, and that's your pride. He had a temper. And the thing that flamed that temper was his pride. And God had worked on him, and God was ready now to use him. And I want to say three things about this burning bush. Number one, it was consistent in its burning. Always burning. Very consistent. And you know, can I preach a little bit here to the student body? When you get on fire for God, or can I say, when you get right with God, you need to stay right with God. Up and down, in and out. I've been around pastors and missionaries and preachers and staff. Well, I just don't feel like doing it today. I was right with Jesus for 3 years. You know, I heard those testimonies. I tell you what, it's so much blessed to stay right with God than to get right with God. Isn't that true? And Moses is in the process here. Moses has got there and God's ready to use him. And Moses stuttered a little bit, but God said, Moses, I want you to understand this flame. I've got your attention because it's consistent. You hold your hand in Exodus there. Slide back with me about what kind of flame you're supposed to have. You find it in Matthew chapter 5 in verse 14. It makes this a thought for us, Jesus preaching. He says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I tell you what, I want to encourage you today at this school, this church, and the churches you work at, the ministries here, will you have that consistent testimony? The second thing I see about that bush is this. It caught Moses' attention. Look at verse 3. And Moses said, I'll turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Does your life, does your spirit, does your testimony, without hitting people over the head with a Bible or waving that Christian flag, does your testimony and your spirit and who you are, watch me now, does it attract people in the right way? Or are you just kind of one of those quiet Christians? I was in Australia, and my daughter was 7 at the time, and my neighbor, Jonathan Edwards was his name, amen? He was a drunken Australian sailor. drunk every day. Second day he moved in, he walked over, stumbled over to our house, and he looked at me, and he said, I'm your neighbor. He was drunk. And I said, yeah, my name's Dan DeLong, and I'm a preacher. He says, no way. He said, God is after me. Man, you won't believe this. I lived behind a preacher down in Sydney. I moved to Cairns to get away from all those people, and he had me move in. No, God had me move in here because you need to get saved. I tell you what, he had so much pornography on his back, I told him, don't you ever come to my house again unless you're fully clothed. Amen. I mean, he's unsaved as any dog walking the streets of Lattimore. But within 6 months, he heard me giving my daughter devotions on a Monday morning before we homeschooled her there in our garage in Australia. The doors go up in the front and the back, and we'd sit and had devotions, and she'd ask me questions, and I could see him on the other side of the fence about 10 feet away. See, he's just smoking cigarettes like a freight train, but he's listening. About 6 months later, you know, there's drunk every night, and just when he's in town, he come over and said, I need to talk to you. I've been listening to you giving your daughter devotions, and I don't understand it, but I don't have the peace of heart that you and her got. I want what you got. Led him to Christ on Valentine's Day 2008. Led his wife on Mother's Day to Christ on the same couch in their house. And I led two of his mates that go on to see them at my house, and I led their wives. When the story was done 4 years later, there were 17 naval officers and personnel on that street that come to Jesus Christ as their personal Savior because I'm giving devotions to my little daughter. It's not about me, it's about him. You've got to let that light shine. It's got to be consistent. And thirdly, can I say this? Not only did God catch Moses' attention, thirdly, it contained the voice of God. God's here, an ambassador. God's trying to get a hold of some of you. God wants to get a hold of some of you. I want you to look with me, please, in verse 5. It says in this point here, verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him to the midst. God's going to call you men. And God's going to call you ladies to do something from here. That's what this school's about. That's what the ministry is about here. That's what the teachers is about here. Will you follow the voice of the will of God? You know, well, Brother Long, I'm taking Greek and I'm taking apologetics and I'm taking biblical history and the history of missions. And man, I'm getting all this education. But you know what God wants? He wants your heart. Moses had the education, but he had a pride problem. Moses was more educated than anybody that the Jews had ever met, and God had prepared him, even from the bulrushes to this point on the backside of that desert. And Moses made every excuse in the world, but at the end of the day, God got Moses' heart. He came off that mountain a few weeks later after the 10 plagues. Can you see him standing on the other side of the Red Sea? Hey, praise the Lord, amen. The story's just starting, but God was after his heart. You know, in my ministry, I've made a lot of mistakes. And once was in a hurricane in Australia. My neighbors was an Aussie and a Filipino lady, and my wife was, and my daughter, we was in the middle house, and the house on the other side of us was an Australia, a lady from Peru and her daughter, and we had a hurricane come through, and all of our phones went off. We had to go to high ground. We had 1 hour to get all of our possessions ready and leave. This thing's going to, that's a category 4 or 5. It's going to blow cans off the map. And so you don't have a choice. The police say, we're going to come in 1 hour. If you're there, we're going to arrest you and take you. So we packed up our stuff, and I come outside and carrying stuff. And hi, we had a little dog, a little Shih Tzu type dog. We had to duct tape its cage at the top of the refrigerator. It said, no dogs can go with your animals. If it dies in the flood, it dies in the flood. And so the water was supposed to come up about 5 feet in our house. And so we're packing stuff. We're going to lose everything. We take everything with us. And I come outside, and a Filipino lady we'd witnessed to, and she'd never come to church, she yelled across. She said, preacher, we're all going to die. And I said, get up off the ground. Don't let my wife and daughter, we're nobody's going to die. You follow us, and we're going to go to high ground. We went to a little school place. The room was about twice this size. And that's where 450 of us got in there. And they already had the windows plywooded. The police had all the doors chained shut. And then they had machine guns standing at the door. Nobody can go outside. We got in there. We had tons of water. And we had bathroom facilities. And the guy, the head of the American or Australian Red Cross, he goes, oh, I forgot. I got the food. I got the water. But man, I forgot the plates and cups. In my hurry, I rushed out of the house. All I brought was my Bible. I didn't bring any tracts or anything else. And we was going to be locked down for 3 days, maybe 48 hours. This storm was supposed to tear the thing up. So I went to see that guy, and he made an announcement. Does anybody, I said, I've got 2,000 plates and 2,000 cups in my garage. You'll give me a police escort, I'll go back. Better than that, we'll take you. So I went back there, and I said, sir, and they opened the door, and they took me out. And I said, I'm going to bring back not only the plates and cups, but I want to bring back some church announcements, some tracts, and I want to invite everybody to my church. He says, don't tell anybody. You're not allowed to do that, but don't tell anybody. You can do it because I need the plates. We went home, got the plates, come back. And by the way, the dog survived the storm, okay? And we got back, and that night that storm hit, and I got to open up in prayer. I went to every person laid on those floors. And when that storm was over, man, everybody was saved, and everybody got invited to our church. I prayed for the whole, for safety, and I thought the next Sunday I would have about 150 visitors come to our church. Not one. Not one. But don't forget, it's the little things. It's the little things. A year went by, and a family came out of nowhere to visit us, a Catholic family. They took off out of our church every Sunday before the invitation. One Sunday, I give it to the deacon. I ran out the side and caught them before they got to their car. Give them the plan of salvation. Long story short, Daddy got saved, and Mom got saved the next week. And I asked them about 6 months later in discipleship, how did you find out about our church? You and your little daughter and wife came by and gave us a track over a year ago in the middle of a storm. Here's the track you gave us. Not only did they get saved and their family get saved, but their cousins got saved. They're still in that church in Australia. Can I tell you, it's the little things. Number one, God wants to use you. It's your heart. Number two, let's go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Just a little thing. David's getting ready to take on Goliath. Just a base thing. And David's just a teenager. He's not really that bright. I know he's smart, a man after God's own heart, but he's going to take Goliath on, and his gun's not even loaded. He had no stones for the sling. You know the story. I want to go to verse 40 for time's sake. I want you to catch it with me in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Let's look at verse 40. And he took in his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Man, David's going to take that big guy on, right? He'd already done a lion and a bear. And this Goliath stood up 40 days and cursed out the God of heaven. David's brothers were wimpy soldiers hiding behind the rocks and the bushes along with Saul and his bunch. And David said, is there not a cause? And Saul said, go ahead, teenager, go on out there. I want you to wear my armor. Take my spears and sword. And David put it on and said to go, but it was like a size XXXX. And David was a XXXX skinny. All right? Little old Jewish boy. Probably about my height and weighed about 110 pounds. If he weighed that much. He said, I'll go fight him. But I want to show you something before he ever took the giant down. It says in verse 40, he went after 5 smooth stones. Let's stop right there. That boy is going to fight the giant on that day. 3 thoughts about the stones. Here they are. Number one, I want you to catch this. The stones were in position to be used by God. I don't know God. By the way, do you know what a shepherd's stone is? Let me illustrate. How many of you ever skipped a rock across the pond? Man, I'm telling you, my mom was the number one rock skipper. She took my twin brother and I fishing one day, and we were about 15, 16. You know, we're really, and she's kind of 50-ish, middle-aged, and kind of a little bit frumpy, you know. And she would take that stone, preacher, she'd take that flat stone, and she'd just, that's the soundtrack going across the creek. And it would stick in the mud on the other side. Man, that old woman got 15 skips out of that thing. She said, hey, boys, see what you can do. We reached in there like a bunch of dumb teenagers. We just threw that thing. My rock was that round, right? Chink, chink, thunk. Chink, chink, thunk. And she, you can see a little 50-year-old lady doing a little victory dance in the sand there. She's rubbing it into us. She said, boys, I want to show you what a skipper stone is. Now, you reach down in that creek and get a flattened, and that's hillbilly for flat one, flattened. You get a flattened. She said, now look at that thing close, and we did. She said, turn it over, and you'll see one side's hollowed, and you'll see the other side of that flat stone smooth. You want that one against the water, and you get some more dances out of it. So my twin brother, we got the flattest rocks we could. Brother Beal, or Dr. Beal, I took mine, and mine went, ding, 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 ding. I got about 12 skips, thunk. My twin brother hit his. Dun, 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 dun. My mom's got hers. Dun, 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 dun. She showed us what a skipper stone was. We didn't know what it was. Most people read verse 40, read right over it. It says 5 stones, or does it say smooth? Smooth. Rounded like a marble, a shepherd's stone. The boy knew what stones to get. Now watch me. And God put them in position for him to use. And while you're here at this college, God is working on you. While you're here in these local churches, God is working on you to put you in position, because someday he wants to use you. Hey, are you letting God work on your life? Are you letting God take those rough edges off? Amen? Letting him, number two, not only stones in position, the stones were being prepared. When you read the Bible, the water, when it runs in the Bible, it speaks of the power of the Holy Spirit and the stones in preparation. When you read about still water in the Bible, it speaks about the Word of God. So you let the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God round off those rough edges. Amen? Now, I was first time I ever went soul winning in my life. I was at Bob Jones University, and I came up to Bavard, North Carolina. And I had an older gentleman with me, and he was a senior and I was a freshman. I'd never handed out a tract before. And I'm standing outside of an ABC store. I thought it was like a teacher's school, a store. I didn't know it was for alcohol and whatever. And so a guy comes out of there, little guy shorter than me, and trying to find his legs, and he's going down the street. Had an 8-pack of Bud under his hand, under his arm. I stopped him right there. Sir, you need to stop right there. I got the best thing. I want to give you this track. I gave him this track, and he looked at that. I don't want that blankety-blank thing. He crunched it on the ground. Whoa, 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 whoa. I grabbed him by the collar. Pick that up. He dropped his beard. We're getting ready to fight. Tony Miller is a pastor down in South Carolina. Come over. No, Dan, you don't do it this way. What do you mean? Hey, how many of you folks have ever naively done something like that? When you get saved, you watch this thought here. When you get saved, you've got a pride problem. You've got a trust problem. You've got a doing right problem. And the Holy Spirit talks to you, and you don't let him take that edge off. It's going to come around and cause you a lot of pain later on. Amen. God does not use stones that aren't in position and prepared to do something for him. Amen. Now watch, I go all the Bible verses here. But I want you to understand, lastly on this stone, I've got to hurry because of time, that little stone was powerless till the shepherd picked it up. He didn't go up and down that creek of Elah with a smooth stone finder. He didn't have an Apple phone to pull that thing out. What kind of stone do I want to get? The boy knew what it should be like. And that God put those right in his path. And on his way to Goliath, he scooped down in there. Well, did he get one? I don't know if it was stone for his four or five brothers. I don't know. I think David was kind of thinking, I'll get five of these things off before he gets to me. But he's running up there to the thing. He didn't stand back. Well, I need to pray about it for 5 years. I don't know what I'm going to do, preacher. You know, God hasn't opened up the Baptist lotto for me, so I'm just going to sit here and vegetate. No, that boy got a hold of them stone, and he went towards that thing. Goliath was not too big to fight. He was too big to miss. Do you understand? He let that rock go. Shoo! That's the soundtrack. For 40 days, I'll never bow down. When you get hit in the head with a rock or the rock or a bullet, usually you go backwards. Goliath went frontwards, and he did bow down. I mean, all the Jewish guys are going, and all Philistines say, what? And all the Jewish boys, hey, he's down, but he ain't out. David got ahead that day, didn't he? Now watch. David said, this day I'll feed your carcasses to the birds of the air. For my God, this day my God shall be lifted up. I'm telling you, there's three types of students in here. Those that watch it happen, those that have no idea what's happening, and those that make it happen. David was one that made it happen. God had trained him. God had got a hold of his heart. God had got a hold of his thought process. He didn't have everything figured out. He didn't even have the five smooth stones, but he was going to that battle. He threw that stuff off. He's putting that stuff on. He's got that sling, goes through the stream. He ain't stopping. It's just one motion. And the rest is history. Makes good reading, doesn't it? Makes fantastic preaching. But you're absolutely powerless till you let the shepherd take your life and do with it what he wants. All God's people said. The last thought, let's go to John chapter 6. David, a little stone, was in position to be used by God. David, that little stone was in preparation to be used by God. David, that little stone was powerless, it had gotten to the shepherd's hand. And David, he took down that lion, he took down that bear. And what's this Philistine, what is he to God? I'll take him down also because I'm doing this for God, not myself. And David had a heart that trusted God. Moses had a heart that obeyed God. And thirdly, we go to a younger individual. You find him in John chapter 6. Mama had sent him to church that morning, took a snack lunch with him, had some bread and some little fishes. Now, I don't know about you, but these fishes that they talk about here are kind of like dried sardines to a point. Amen? How many of you kids like sardines in here? Man, that's amazing. Who doesn't like sardines? Who has no idea what a sardine is? I'll tell you what they are. The cheapest food in the world. Amen? My dad had his uppers pulled on Monday and his lowers pulled on Tuesday. You couldn't eat for a while, so he would fix an Amish milkshake. You say, what's that? Well, you take a quarter pack of saltine crackers and put them in a blender. You put two cans of sardines on top of that. About 6 ounces of milk, and you hit puree. We loved it because you could see those little green sardine eyeballs going around every once in a while. I'd be looking at you. Now watch this, and Dad would drink that thing down. Green, oily, milky, And then when he would, when mom was not around, this is not appropriate, but I'll do it. Kids love this. When he would belch, this green stuff would come out. He smelled like fish for a week. I do not like dried fish, those little tiny ones. This is all the boy had. I want you to notice in chapter 6, and join me please in verse 13. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. If you folks in here ever drank raw barley juice, that green stuff, then I wouldn't want my mother-in-law to drink that stuff. But it's bad. So the boy didn't have a high-class meal. He didn't have a porterhouse steak or prime rib. And his mom sent him there, and he's sitting down towards the front, and he's going to church. And Jesus is long preaching. And when the sermon was over, 12 baskets of bread was left. In this story, I want to look at the lad, the Lord, and the leftovers. And then we'll draw the net here. As Pastor Dr. Beal said, land the plane. Let's look at the lad. Look what the Bible says about the lad here with me in verse 9 of that same chapter. There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are that amongst so many? See, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, is making fun of that little kid. Hey, Peter says, hey, we ain't got enough money. Or Philip says, we ain't got enough money. 200 penny worth, we can't feed all these people. And the little boy says, well, I got my sack lunch I can give. And because it's this little dumb kid here, he's got a snack lunch with 5 little round biscuits and 2 of these salt dried fishes. And good thought, kid, but you're dumber than you look. And that's what he was putting along. You read that and study that, he's bringing that thought out. But this little boy, watch me, he gave what he had, and he gave what he could, and he gave all he had. God has trained, God has gifted, God has uniqued every one of you in a special way. Amen? This is not rocket science, it's about heart and mind and doing. Has the Holy Spirit ever worked on your life to do something for Him that really didn't make sense? And people said it would never work, or it's foolish. Can I tell you, I'm old enough to say this, you trust Him, not them. Listen to me. I'm saying not against godly counsel, but those people say it'll never work. Because I can stand in front of you today and say it does work. Amen. That little boy gave what he had. He gave it when he could. He gave all he had. He didn't get his little calculating bean counter out and see what it was going to cost him. He, by faith, gave it all. Number 2, let's look at the Lord. I want you to watch me now on this thought. The Lord is already at tomorrow in your lives. Amen? The Lord has a future for you. Look at verse 6 of chapter 6, and I'm going to insert the name Christ. For this he, Christ, said to prove him Christ, for he, Christ himself, knew Christ, knew what he, Christ, would do. Before he ever asked the question, Christ was going to bless this thing, and he was going to use this thing, and he's getting ready, and he's going, hey, Moses saved a nation, David saved an army, Jesus is getting ready to introduce to the rest of the chapter 6, the bread of life, salvation to the Jewish world and to the Gentile world, and you're here today because he is the bread of life. He takes this little boy's snack lunch to introduce it and to teach the principle. The lad had his part in it, but the Lord already knew what Andrew was going to do. He knew about Philip and counting the beans was going to do. And God said, I'm going to bless this. So when everybody was done and fed, there was 12 baskets left over. I personally think what it says in Matthew, when you give, it will be pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I personally believe he may have gave it back. That's my thought. Gave it to the kid going home. Probably ate a basket and on the way home sold the rest if he's a good Jewish boy, amen. God said, I will bless you. I heard a sermon this last week that it was titled, It Pays to Serve God. I don't know about you, but that little boy left that meeting, left that feeding with a peace in his heart that he gave what God put on his heart to give. And this is a great thought. And God's going to put things on your heart. Brother Hankey's got his ministry. Brother Robinson's got his ministry. Brother Beal has his ministry. Brother Stretch, you got your ministry. I mean, y'all, brother, you got your ministry. Brother Ramos, you got your ministry. God puts it on your heart. And if we don't step up the plate and do it, and what's wrong with us? 4,000 of you graduated from Christian schools last year around the United States. 4,000. Dr. Sisk and a company did a study. And out of that 4,000, less than 2% went into the ministry. And less than 1% of that was missions. Why? Because we think we're too big. We're not base enough. We're not little enough. We're not small enough. God wants to use you. But you have to step up the plate and say, you know what? I'm going to be that Moses. I'm going to be that David. God wants my heart. He wants my trust. And he just wants my faith. And that's what the little boy gave. You know, as you close your books and Bibles this morning, as you're taking your notes, my wife is a very quiet person. And she just plugs along. In New Guinea, she'd go soldering with me on Saturdays to a place called Biruni. And the first Sunday there, our first week in New Guinea, we had to do our laundry. We hadn't done our laundry the first week or second week, and we couldn't find any running water. So I heard about a dishwashing machine that behind a store over there by Garihu in Papua New Guinea. So I went over there with my wife. We had 4 or 5 bags of clothes. Man, they could stand up. They were so stinky. We went in the laundry there, and I'll never forget, I had a old hickory butcher knife in my back pocket. You guys know what an old hickory butcher knife is? About 8 inches long. And the place was full of rascals, thieves. I'm going to protect my wife while she does the laundry. We walked in that little laundromat about the size of the platform, and you had to pay a person money behind a cage, and they give you old aluminum plugs for electrical boxes. That's they bust those things out, and they was using them as the coin-operating things. So my wife, you know, it's a really dangerous area, and being bond-headed, she was oblivious to that. And so she's doing her laundry, and I'm standing in front of her watching the door. In walked this little girl. Now, you understand, I'm the only white guy and 40,000 people around me. And my wife, she's white as them lights up there. Blonde hair, blue eyes, they hadn't seen much of that. The girl looked at her and looked at me, and I said, Adaba Namona. We Americans, when we translate, we always speak louder than the normal people. That's hello in their language. She said, Adaba Namona. Mila Badaharia. I mean, it's so good to see you. She said, Mila Badaharia. That's all I knew. I said, I am a dumb American. I can speak no more of your language. She said, well, let's go to English. Then she said, and sir, you don't have to yell at me. Her name was Noi Noi. Her mom came in behind her. They're doing laundry. Just a little thing. I said, I see y'all walked in. Hey, we'll take you home. Just a little thing. Yeah, okay. We live 6 miles over the hill out of Biruni. Oh, we'll go. That's out there on an island. Yeah. A little road goes out to it. So we went out there, and we dropped them off and got to leave. And I looked underneath their house, and there was 12 pews, about half this long, wooden ones, and a pulpit. Good night. Not this big, but a small one. Hey, are you guys religious? Our boo-boo, that's the grandpa. Boo-boo is the head man in the village. Just the little things. How big's the village? A little over 5,000. What's the head man? He's the mayor. Well, that's cool. That's really cool. I said, what's the pews about? Well, last year the Catholics tried to come in here and start a church. My boo-boo said no, because he's the head man. They came anyway, so we had a fist fight and threw rocks at him, and they never came back, so he kept these and going to sell them. Do you want them? What am I getting into, amen? Make a long story short, Noi got saved. Her mama got saved. Our first Sunday, we got 8 in our van out of that little village. Every Saturday for the next 4 years, my wife would go to that village with me. And I'd just turn her loose with some ladies, and I'd go that way, she'd go this way. We was running 5 or 6 van loads a week out of there, and the tambu, or the boo-boo, the head man, would never come to church. But Noi would give her grandpa a 4th grade level Sunday school lesson. She would translate for him. He filled out every question, 52 Sundays, 48 months in a row. He did this. Never came to church. Liver cancer got a hold of him. He called for the missionary to come with the missus. He called her Talbutter. That means white lard. Tell Talbutter I want to see her. You know, it's really light skin. So, and tell the pastor to come. But we took 2 translators with us. We took Sister Ray and Sister Yang, and they spoke his tongue. And so we got there, and he's got a big high-set house, so Bob going into the house. He said, "Oh, no. Muskie, you stay down. Just want your wife. I want the translators. You stay outside." "Hey, but I'm the missionary. She just does the bacon, the beans, and the baby. I do the Bible." He said, "Well, I don't want you. I want her." And I put that in my feelings journal. That hurt. I'm the man. See, girls, you listen to me, girls. It's the little things. Started with a laundromat. Started with dirty clothes. Started with a truck ride. Started with coming to church. 4 years went by, and that man asked her, my wife, "How do I get to Jesus?" She saved him. God saved him. She gave him the witness. The lady translated. My wife started crying. You could hear him crying. The two ladies in our church are crying. They was up there for an hour, and they came out. My wife goes, and ladies go by, "Pastor, Pastor, we number one today. We number one today." And I said, "Girls, get in the car. I'll be right there." I went upstairs. No, translate. "Yeah, okay, Pastor. Hey, tell your grandpa I'm glad he got saved." Okay. And, "Hey, I want to ask a question." "What's the question?" "How come he didn't want me to lead him to Christ?" And she translated. He said, "You're not the one that has been doing the little things for the last 4 years to get me where I'm at. God used your wife." Wow. Just the little things. Oh, by the way, you know the PNG Bible Project that we have? It's Noi Noi's uncle that is the secretary to the prime minister that Noi Noi had orchestrated all this. It's just the little things. Over 5,000 people saved, 800,000 Bibles in the country right now. We're starting phase two. Watch me, it's just starting. It's the little things. If you can't get out of bed, if you can't get to class, if you can't get a heart to get right with God and to trust God and give God everything you have, my friend, little as much of God is in it, and you won't be part of it. I think some of us in here today need to ask God to give us a heart, give us a mind, give us a trust, and watch me now, to give ourselves to him. Because that's what God wants to use. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. Just a simple message today. Do you want to be used by God? You need to get in position. If you have some sin in your life and God, you're not letting God prepare you, and you're not letting God, can I say, put you in that shrub area in that right place, and that stone was in the right place, and that snack was in the right place, because God, Moses listened to God. David trusted God, and the boy trusted Christ. Who can say, "Brother DeLong, God spoke to my heart today that I want to have that heart of Moses, where he took care of that pride and gave it to God. Could you pray for me that I would deal with my pride or my trust?" Can you raise your hand with me as a witness to let God speak to your heart? Hands going up all over. Who can say, "Brother Long, I need to be like that David. I try to calculate it instead of just trusting God with it. And God has brought things, and I want God to use me in a great way. But I want to have that heart that will trust God no matter what giant, lion, or bear I face. And I need to have that faith, that courage, that trust to step up to that giant that God has in front of me." Could you raise your hand as that God's speaking to you? And thirdly, you're sitting there in the front, and there's thousands of people there, but only one boy did what God put in his heart to do. And God used that to feed over 5,000 people. Who says, "I want to be like that boy. I want to give God everything. I want God is preparing me, and I want to have a faith to step out." Could you raise your hand for me? As we stand now in our pews, and we stand here, we're going to begin to play a hymn of invitation. I'm going to give it to Dr. Beal in just a moment. But you come forward now. We're doing business with the Lord today. We're not taking down giants or crossing Red Seas. We're trying to get this generation prepared to do something for God. And God can use a person like me, and God can use my wife, and God can use us to do just a little ministry in New Guinea. Here in the States, God can use you. But folks, we got to have a heart. We got to take care of that pride that stops God. We got to have a trust, a faith, what God's done for us and what God's done to us and through us, because he wants to use us. David's brothers didn't step up. God's army didn't step up, but only David did. And there, feeding the 5,000, not one disciple had to figure it out, but a little boy had a heart to do what God told him to do. May we be faithful in the little things.